Well, thank y'all for the opportunity to get up here and speak. I know that it's a blessing to get up here and a great opportunity to do so. And very new to speaking and very thankful for this opportunity. Very thankful for Brother Allen for allowing me to stay with him last night. And I know the meeting's been going well. I heard Brother Andrew last night preaching. He did a good job. And very thankful to have the opportunity to follow up here this Sunday morning. And just thankful for all of y'all to be here. It's a great honor to be here for sure. You know, this pushes you to prepare yourself to be able to speak and hope that you prepared a good enough lesson to go. But definitely pushes you to study and learn, and that's a blessing that, you know, does that for you. And I want to also thank Brother Hunter. He's let me preach many opportunities back at home. To kind of help me prepare, and I'm very thankful for him. Thankful for him for coming, and just appreciate everything to be able to do this. So, in our lesson today, I like to try to keep it simple. I like sometimes these simple lessons I really like to do, and sometimes I like using lessons that I feel like myself can use in my everyday life. You know, we sometimes I think lose sight of some of the simple things in life. When we are so busy, and we lose track of the things that are important. So today we want to start out in the book of Luke. We'll start in chapter 16. We'll be in verse 19. Verse 19, we're going to start. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So in verse 25, we, you know, right there, you know, well, back in 24, the rich man, you know, he wanted Lazarus. The rich man first had lived presumptuously, you know, very great. Lazarus was just this poor beggar, you know, just wanted to be fed with a crumb that fell off the rich man's table. But when death came upon both of them, Lazarus was comforted in Abraham's bosom, but the rich man was tormented in the flame. But in 25 it says, he asked Abraham for Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and to cool his tongue. In 25 it says, Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. So I want to talk about today, you know, that's the lesson where we're getting the son, remember. There's things that we need to remember daily as we go through our walks of life. And like I said, many times I feel like we can get very busy when our everyday work schedules and the things that we have going on, that we lose sight on the things that are very important and why we're here on earth. So while time is on our side, we need to remember a few points. And our first point is going to be, is death is certain. You know, many of us young people, we sometimes don't think about it. You know, we're young, we think death is way out there. You know, but you know, when we grow older and, you know, you get a lot of older folks that, you know, sometimes you realize that death is coming soon for them. You see them in the hospitals and different things. And I went and seen Brother Edward a few weeks ago. And, you know, he's growing older, and he told me, he said he hoped he was ready, for death, you know, if it came. And that's what we need to be, ready. But that, death is certain. None of us are going to be able to avoid it. We're all going to be there at some point. I'd like to first start out in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. In Romans 5, verse 12, it says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, this is talking about Adam. Adam, you know, sinned in the garden in Genesis, and death was passed on to him, but it wasn't just passed to him, it was passed to all generations, to all men. So sin entered the world to all men. And that's why we have death today. It's because Adam has sinned. So it was passed on from Adam, and we read another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. And it says that, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So, you know, we all come from Adam, so we all die. But if we can be in Christ, we should have life. You know, we read that in Galatians 3:26. I think Brother Andrew mentioned that last night, as we're baptized into Christ. So we know that if we get into Christ, you know, we shall have life. But we are all certain of death here on this earth because of Adam. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 20, it says, "All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." You know, we read as well in Genesis 2, verse 7, that God formed man from the dust of the ground. So this is just saying that, you know, we are from the dust, and we're all going to return to the dust again. We're all going to put us back in the ground someday. You know, so we know that death is certain. In 2 Kings, we read about Hezekiah. I mean, 2 Kings chapter 20. When starting in verse 1, it said, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." So Hezekiah, you know, he was a good king, and he was told by Isaiah that he was going to die, to set his house in order. You know, and that he was going to die. We read later that God extended his life, but still, he still had to be prepared for death. You know, and that's the same thing that we have to do each and every day. You know, if we're not prepared for death, we're going to be like the rich man. We're going to be tormented in the flame. We're going to be in hell. So we have to be ready for death. And that, you know, and we're not going to have the opportunity like Hezekiah, as he was foretold that he was going to die. You know, sometimes we're not told. You know, sometimes accidents happen. We don't know what may bring tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to make it home this evening. So, you know, we know that death is certain, and there's things that we need to do to be prepared for death. You know, and there's a preacher here that I listen to quite often. One thing he always says is, you know, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. You know, and we have to be prepared. And that's what Isaiah was telling Hezekiah, that God has sent, you know, to prepare his house and set his house in order. So we have to do the same thing. And like I said, we don't know when that day will come. We have no idea. So we know that death is certain. We need to remember that, and remember that we don't know when it will be. We never know. We definitely want to be ready for when that day comes, because when death comes, we won't have another chance here on earth. Our second point, we also need to remember that, you know, judgment is inevitable. We can't avoid the judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9, starting verse 27, it says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." So same thing, we have an appointment to die, but we also have an appointment for the judgment. You know, we have to be prepared to be judged by the things that we had done in this life. You know, if we don't live the life that we should, and we go into that day of judgment, and death comes on us, and we wasn't prepared, there's no second chance. No second chance to come to do it again and make it right. Some in the religious world want you to believe that, but it doesn't say that. You know, we don't have a second chance. So we need to remember that we can't avoid the judgment. And that's going to be a judgment for you and you yourself. You know, it's not going to be the church. It's not going to be the preacher going up there for you. It's going to be you and yourself on that day of judgment answering for the things that you had done. Same as for me. You know, I'm not going to be able to take Hunter to the judgment. He ain't going to answer for me. I ain't going to be able to take Ben. I'm not going to be able to take any of y'all. And I'm not going to be able to let y'all answer for me, and I'm not going to be able to answer for y'all. But we can help each other and teach each other and to be ready. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone that may receive the thing done in his body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." Same thing as I was saying there. You know, it said we all must appear, that we may receive the thing done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. You know, there's no way around it. There's no way around getting around the judgment. So we need to understand that we can't avoid it. And also in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open. And there is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So even the dead, the dead are going to be raised up. They're going to be judged as well. You know, not just the ones living on earth when Christ comes back, but even the dead are going to be judged. So every man are going to be judged. And we don't want to be cast into that lake of fire. As it says in verse 14, we're calling this a second death. You know, we have the death here on earth, but we don't want to be on that second death when we're cast into hell. So, and it says, "Whosoever was found written not in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So we want our name to be written in that book. And like I said, no one will be able to avoid it. Our third point on this topic is there's going to be no substitute for obedience. Many want to believe that there is. There's a substitute for obedience. Andrew was talking about baptism last night and how many think you don't need it for salvation, that it's not essential for salvation. But if we're going to obey the gospel, we know that we had to be baptized. It says in Mark 16:16, it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." So we understand that, you know, baptism is obedience unto God. And many believe there's no work to be done. There's nothing you can do that you're going to make it, you know, as long as you believe, faith only. And we don't read that. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" In verse 23 it says, "And they will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So, you know, many think as long as they're doing good works or, you know, are a good person, that they're going to make it to heaven. That's not the case. That's what it says right here. And he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." You know, there's a will to be done. There's works to be done. And he said in verse 22, it said, "Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" You know, sometimes just being a good person is not going to get you to heaven. You know, I have some in my family that believe that. You know, as long as they treat folks right, they'll be all right. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And for 23 it says, "And they will profess unto them," I profess the words of Jesus, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you." Wouldn't that be a scary thought to be on the day of judgment? He say, "I never knew you." You know, and a lot of the religious world, they think that Jesus ain't gonna let them go to hell. They're not gonna go to hell. He's not gonna let us. He has mercy, and he does have mercy. We all need mercy. We're all sinners. For we all come short of the glory of God. For we all have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. And it says in Romans 3:10 and verse 3:10 and also in verse 23. We need his mercy, but there's works to be done. We have to obey the commandments of the Lord if we want to be into heaven. We read a couple of examples of this. First, I'm going to start out in 1 Samuel 15. I'm not going to read this whole thing for time purposes, but chapter 15 starts off with Saul becomes king of Israel. And Saul is commanded to go to war for Israel. I'm going to read first parts of this. And Saul is appointed king. In verse 2, we're going to say, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, remember the time when Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait," this is verse 2, "wait for him in the way when he came up out of from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, and camel, and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So, you know, God commanded Saul to go destroy the Amalekites. You know, they had previously, we read previously that, you know, they laid wait to Israel when they were moving, and they attacked the rear, which was all the women and the sick and all the weak ones in the back. And God did not forget. So this is God going back on the Amalekites, and Saul, he tells them to utterly destroy everything, you know, everything there is. But, and we read on down that Saul smote the Amalekites in verse 7 from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. In verse 8 it said, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly." So he didn't follow the Lord's commandments. You know, he was told to destroy it all, save none. But here he saves the king and all that was good. And the Lord was not happy because he did not follow the commandments. You know, a lot of people in the religious world will believe that same thing. You know, they think if they just get 75 or 50% of it right, they'll be okay. They don't want to get it all right. They don't want to read all of it. But you know, Saul didn't see it either. We read later in verse 14, this is when Samuel said, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears?" Look back at one verse to 13. "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." So Saul thought he had performed the commandment of the Lord. As Samuel was going to say in 14, he says, "Samuel said, What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Samuel said, you know, you haven't done what the Lord had commanded. You didn't follow you didn't utterly destroy everything. So Samuel, you know, asked him that question, what is that, the bleeding of the sheep? But we read on down in verse 22, and it says, "And Samuel said, Had the Lord as a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, and obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram." So, you know, I didn't read it there, but Saul, you know, wanted to save the good for the sacrifices. He wanted to offer all the, you know, sheep for sacrifices and all the things, all the good stuff for sacrifices unto the Lord. He thought he was doing something good by offering it to the Lord, when he lost the whole point of not doing what the Lord had commanded. So, you know, and some people lose sight of that. And there wasn't no, you know, he wants to substitute the offerings than to be obeyed, as it says in 22. You know, it said, "As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice." You know, so just because we're doing good works, we have to obey the Lord. We have to obey His commandments. We have to do the things that He tells us to do throughout the Bible. We read more examples in Leviticus. This is one of my favorite ones that I caught on early on listening. In Leviticus 10, starting in verse 1, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put in incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." In verse 2 it says, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So, you know, 10, Aaron and then the Levites, they were in charge of all the offerings and then the sacrifices. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, you know, offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And then they were killed. It says in verse 2, "The fire went out of the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Do you think they were trying to do anything really wrong? Do you think they were thought they were doing something wrong in that day? I think they were trying to do something good. They thought they were doing right. But they offered strange fire. In Leviticus 16, verse 12, it tells us where they should have got the fire. It says in 16, verse 12, it says, "And he shall take the censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord." So we know that's where they should have got the fire from, but they offered strange fire to the Lord. Something so simple cost them their lives. You know, and many will say today that, you know, "Oh, God's not going to do that to me. God's going to let everything slide. He's not that serious. He's going to let me go on into heaven." And God means what He says, and He does what He says. There's no way around it. We also read in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. First Chronicles 13, this is when they were moving the Ark of the Covenant. They were supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant with staves. They had rings on the covenant. They were supposed to carry it, place the staves through the rings and carry it. Well, they had come to the bright idea to put it on a cart, and that, you know, it ended up costing someone's life here. In First Chronicles 13, verse 9, it said, "And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he had put his hand on the ark. And there he died before God." So Uzzah here, same thing. You know, they move this Ark of the Covenant, they put it on a cart, they go across the threshing floor, and the thing starts to move, starts to shake. But they were commanded not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Was he really trying to do anything harmful there? He was just trying to steady the Ark of the Covenant. But it cost him his life because he did not follow the commandments of the Lord. They were not allowed to touch it, but he did. He's just trying to steady it. And some people might say, "Man, that's a natural reaction, just to steady something before it falls." But it cost him his life because he did not follow the commandments. And we're the same way. There's no substitute for obedience. In Proverbs 14, this is another verse I love to read. The verse is actually mentioned twice. In 14:12 and also 16:25, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You know, sometimes people in the world, you know, think, as I was saying earlier, you know, as long as they live a good life, you know, they think they can improve God's word and improve and live a way that is pleasing without following what it says here in the Bible. But we understand that's not so. You know, God is saying right there, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You know, people, you know, God's ways are higher than our ways. It says in Isaiah 55:8-9, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We have to take the word and use it as it says it, and not come away from it and follow it. Our next point is going to be sowing what we reap. You know, this is another verse point I like to talk about too. And we're going to start in Galatians 6. Starting in verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now let us not be weary in well-doing, and for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." So, you know, same thing. What we sow and what we do here on earth, we're going to reap what we sow. You know, that's what he says in verse 8. "For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, so we have things that, you know, that we have to work on. There's things that we have to do, and how we live our lives here is how we're going to be judged in the day of judgment. We're going to be judged on the things that we have done, like it said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We're going to receive the things that's done in his body, whether it be good or bad. A couple of examples that we also want to read about sowing what we reap. We go back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 21. We talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights in our Bible study back at home. And when I was picking this lesson out, it was in here. So 1 Kings chapter 21. And we're going to not read the whole chapter. But in start of verse 20, in the first part of the chapter, you have Naboth. And in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that Naboth, a Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it to me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased, because the word of Naboth and the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down upon his bed and turned away his face, and will not eat no bread. So, you know, he went away pouting, pretty much Ahab did, because Naboth would not sell his vineyard. Well, Jezebel, his wife, Ahab's wife, you know, we read down, had a plan. And the plan is on down. We're going to read in verse 9, well, verse 8. It says, "So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and of the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And he set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and to carry him out and stone him, that he may die." So Jezebel has a plan. She has a plan to falsely accuse Naboth and have him killed, stoned to death, so that Ahab could acquire his vineyard. You know, and that plan went through. Naboth, we read later on in that chapter, through verses 12 and 16, that he was killed, accused and stoned, that nothing he did wrong. But in verse 19, well, we'll start in verse 17, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise and go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he had gone down to possess it." In verse 19 it says, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." So, you know, God sent Elijah here to tell him, you know, the same is going to be done to you. The same, you know, the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the same is going to happen to you. Because he was guilty of killing Naboth. And we read the example of that in chapter 22, verse 37. Flip over page. It says, "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed his chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake." So, we understand that, you know, God said the same thing. He said that, you know, since you killed Naboth and the dog licked up his blood, the same is going to happen to you. What he sowed, he reaped the same reward. And we are guilty of that same thing. If we don't sow to the Spirit and sow to this book and what it talks about in his obedience, we're going to reap corruption. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." You know, so, you know, what we do here on earth, if we reap, you know, if we don't do the things we do, if we're very lazy in our spirit and in our word and doing and preaching the gospel and living a life that, you know, represents Christ, what do you think we're going to reap on that day of judgment? You know, are we going to reap, you know, for what we do? We can always look at things, you know, especially I can see things that I can probably improve on every time I read this book. There's things you always pick up and know that you can read on. And there's times where you don't do the things you should do and you don't realize, and you look back later and you hope, you wish you would have done a better job. I know I do that quite often. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm the example that I should be. And sometimes I think we can all say that at different points. What we sow is what we're going to reap. You know, remember, your attitude and the way you live is how we're going to also be answered in the day of judgment. Our next point is, sin offers no bargain. I heard Andrew quote, or I think he quoted this verse or read this verse last night, out of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus." You know, when we go look for a job, the first thing we want to know what our wages are going to be. That's important to us. You know, how much are we going to get paid? But right here it says, Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So we know what the payment is for sin. And we're going to also read out of Hebrews 11. We're going to read verse 24. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." So we know Moses was born in Egypt. Pharaoh's daughter got him when he went down the river and took care of him. You know, Moses could have had a lot of things if he would have stayed there. Probably had a lot of, probably had a much easier life. And then, you know, leading Israel out of Egypt and going through the wilderness. But, you know, it says that Moses chose not that. He chose, it said that when it comes to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's many of the world today. And there's many, even in my family, that, you know, they rather endure the pleasures of sin for a season. Some of it because they don't know. You know, they don't know. And we got, sin offers no bargain with that. You know, so we know that, you know, it's no bargain to live a life of sin here on earth. As it says, it's just for a season. It's not very long. It's especially not long when you compare it to eternity. You can't, there is no comparison there. And then James 1, chapter 1, verse 15. It says that when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You know, so it says, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You know, so if we live a life of sin and we're not, we don't repent of our sins and we don't be baptized for the remission of our sins, we're going to live with it. We're going to live with it to the day of judgment. And what does it say? They're bringing forth death. It's that second death that we read in Revelation chapter 20. In Isaiah, I want to read a chapter out of Isaiah, chapter 59. You know, sometimes I think people wonder why God does things and why sometimes things are not answered for them. Things don't work out. But in verse 1, I want to read verse 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is it ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So if we live in sin, you know, it says that it's your sins hid his face from you. You know, his ear is not too heavy that he cannot hear. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. The sin separates us from God. So sin offers no bargain. If we are baptized and we repent of our sins, it offers no bargain. Like we say, the wages of it is death. But we also, another point that we need to remember, is not to boast of tomorrow. You know, I think many are guilty of that, and sometimes we get caught up in that as well. You know, we don't know what tomorrow may bring. Like I said earlier, we have death. We know it's certain, but we don't know when it will be. So in Proverbs chapter 27, I'm going to read verse 1. It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You know, so it says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, but we know not what a day may bring forth." You know, we don't know. We don't know what this afternoon is going to bring. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But many of you always have plans. You know, we're going to go do this and do that. Out of James 4, we read another example of this. In James chapter 4. Verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go in such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away." Verse 15 says, "For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil." You know, so it says our life is even a vapor that appears for a little while. And it's definitely that when you compare it to eternity. You know, eternity is forever. You know, it seems like the older we get, the faster time goes. You know, I say that as myself, you know. Just seems not too long ago, I was graduating high school. Now I look back, that's been 10 years ago. It's been so long. But then, you know, it just goes by so fast. But, you know, if people are so worried about what's on tomorrow, we always make plans. But, you know, I try to do a good job of saying, "Lord willing, I will do this or do that." So, you know, we're not to boast of tomorrow. And we got one example of this as well. And we're going to read out of Luke chapter 12. We were in Luke 16 earlier. Luke chapter 12, about a rich man. Verse 16, and it said, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room there to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barn and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine eat, drink, and be merry. For God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be that thou hast provided?" And in verse 21 it says, So is he that lays up his treasure for himself, or is not rich toward God." You know, he was just worried about tomorrow. He had many, many possessions. He had great fruits. He said, "I'm going to tear down my barn and build greater so I can keep them." But his life was soon taken, you know. And who was going to take it? It wasn't going to be him. He wasn't taking it with him. He wasn't going to take any of his possessions or his fruit with him after he died. And many are worried about tomorrow. And many are worried about their riches. Many want to be... You know, think that They can get rich quick and not do work and be just fine and take it with them. But many don't realize that you can't take it with you. It says that you certainly brought nothing into the world. You can't take nothing out. So, you know, we understand that, you know, we're not to boast of tomorrow, but we do not know what tomorrow may bring. You know, we know that death is certain. And we also, as Hezekiah, he was warned and told. We're not told. We don't have that pleasure of being told when death will come. So we understand that we need to be ready. We always need to be ready for death. And when the death comes, as it said in Hebrews 9:27, it is once appointed a man to die, after this the judgment. And we have to be prepared for judgment. And as you know, as I said, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. You know, and I feel like we sometimes just lose track of all these simple things. You know, we don't think about it in our busy lifestyles and jobs and things that we do each and every week, that we just lose sight of these things. And many of the people in the world, they are not concerned about any of these points that we talk about today. You know, they're just worried about today, tomorrow, and what they can have tomorrow. So we need to remember all these things, that there's no substitute for obedience, not to boast of tomorrow, and that what we sow, we will reap. If we live a life of sin, we're going to reap sin, and the wages of sin is death. So we need to make sure that we're doing the things that are necessary for that day. And we, you know, we talk about the things that we should do, and there, you know, the five steps of salvation. First, we need to hear, Romans 10:17, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We need to believe, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And we need to repent, Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We need to confess, like the eunuch confess in Act 8, you know, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we need to be baptized, you know, as it says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of our sins. And after that, we need to be faithful and receive a crown of life, it says in Revelation 2:10. I'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing. The song has been selected.